long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, He, God, has spoken to us by His Son. Will you pray with me? And then we'll begin. Kind Father, by your word, you created all that is. And by your word, you recreate those whom you've redeemed with your grace. You speak, and you call us to yourself. You give us a heart of faith to believe what the Holy Spirit is saying in your word, the Bible. We place our trust in its declared, finished work of Christ on the cross. We confess that you are one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we come again to the book of Hebrews, I pray again that your living word, Jesus, your Son, the eternal Lord, would speak with personal clarity to every heart here in this room today and those who watch online. You speak, Lord, by your Spirit in the written word here in the book of Hebrews. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you're not there yet, I do invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. We are looking at these three short verses, actually only two verses, but I wanted to pick it up in verse 11 where Pastor Sean finished last week. My desire is to review what we've seen so far in the book of Hebrews. Immediately beginning in verse 14, there is a bit of a shift in this book. And so I think it's important for us to see how all of this leads up to some of the most famous verses we know. We quote it without thinking. The Word of God is living and active. We know these verses. But my prayer is that we will see them for the clarity that the Holy Spirit is intending for us to see and respond. So hear the very word of God in Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God is a speaking God. He is not silent. He has always been speaking. This is the very opening line of Hebrews that I read only minutes ago. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke. By the prophets, but in these last days, He's spoken to us in His Son. We know this. If you read your Bible, if you've been in church for any amount of time in your life, many of us, beginning as little children, we know that this is the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1. God spoke in the beginning, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was. The very word of God goes out and accomplishes the purpose for which He sent it. His word is not empty or void. When God speaks, all creation is begun. And we know that this is how the Bible ends. You don't need to turn, stay in Hebrews, but just listen. These are the last six verses of Revelation 22. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root of the descendant of David, the bright morning star, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let all who hears come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the very last line of Revelation is, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Amen. From the very beginning of Genesis 1 to the very end of Revelation 22 and everything in between, we know this. We are people of the book. We know that in John's gospel, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God is a speaking God. As I read through the whole book of Hebrews multiple times this week, I was struck by this very thing. I decided I'm going to go through the book of Hebrews and mark down every single time it says that God is speaking on every single page. All the way through the book of Hebrews, God is speaking. But I was really struck by this because as I wrestled with our verses here in chapter 4 of Hebrews, there is a shift in this book, like I've already said in verse 14. So we have to understand verse 11 to 13 here at the beginning. But the book of Hebrews is just like the Bible. It begins and ends in the same way. If we study the Bible, we're teaching people to study the Bible. We call this the top and tail of the book. The beginning, the top of the book, and the tail, the end of the book. And it's usually quite accurate. You can find out what is the main idea, what is the book really about in 1 verse 1. That's why I read the beginning of Hebrews, God spoke. In the end of the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11 and 13, there are greetings and things at the end. But listen to this. In chapter 12, verse 18 and 19, and the sound of the trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken. They could not endure it. He says, you didn't come to that mountain, but we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and the spirit of righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Will the Spirit use this word this morning? I want to say this to you. If God is going to speak to you by his Spirit in this service, through these words, do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, and much of Hebrews is filled with warnings, how will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven? And then in chapter 13, verse 7, he says, remember your leaders and those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And so here in Hebrews, we already see there's this connection between what is spoken and faith. That's why I had to read through this book twice. As I began to see this connection, I went back through it. Not only did I mark every single time it says that God is speaking, but I marked every single time it talks about faith. This is what we will see in our verses. It is describing that God is speaking, but it also asks a question. And my prayer is that this question comes to your heart this morning. How will you respond to the voice of God? What will happen to my heart and your heart as God is speaking? Will we have faith to believe, or will our hearts be hardened without faith? It results in disobedience. We know this already in the last two Sundays. Both Pastor Sean and Pastor Elroy led us carefully through these verses at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. But there are these two powerful ideas. The God is speaking, and it questions our faith. It's what they heard and what happened to their hearts. Now, it really is describing disobedience, and disobedience is a result of a heart that lacks faith. In fact, look with me down to 3 verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter my rest? But to those who were disobedient. Then look down at 4 verse 6. Those who formerly received the good news failed to enter. Why? Because of disobedience. And then verse 11, the verses just before our famous verse 12. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Every time it's given as a warning. But the real question is, what causes this disobedience? Go back to 3 verse 18. Of whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So, here's his summary statement. We see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. We expect it to say disobedience. But it's unbelief. This is why they didn't enter. In fact, this is what we're going to see three times in these verses. Will you have faith to believe? Or will you disregard the very word of God and have a hardened heart? These are the two big ideas, what they heard and what happened to their hearts. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. And he goes on to describe it. They tested on the day of testing in the wilderness. Verse 8, verse 9, your fathers put me to the test. Verse 10, therefore I was provoked with this generation. I said, they always go astray in their hearts. You see, it's really a heart issue. That's verse 10. As I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. And so then he brings it to bear. Take care, brothers. Here is the warning for those who attend church. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. It is the unbelieving heart that leads us to fall away from God. And there's much in this book of Hebrews that warns us about falling away. That's why verse 10 says they always go astray in their heart. And you might say, well, it's just those who struggle with complete, absolute faith. But this verse says their heart is evil. It's hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And you'll say, well, how do you know that? It says right in the next verse, verse 13. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Deceitfulness. lies, the false promises of sin, versus the very word of God. Let me ask you this question. Is it possible for someone to sit in church their entire life, from the womb to the tomb? Christian family, they grow up, they attend Sunday school, youth group, young adults, get married in the church, serve in the church their entire life, they sit in church their entire life, and actually hear the very voice of God, and still fall away. Yes, absolutely it is. Because three times in our verses it says they heard his voice. Do you see it in verse 7? They were hardened in their hearts as in the rebellion. Look down at 3 verse 15. He says the exact same thing again. They heard his voice. And the description of those in the Old Testament, beginning in Exodus and then with David, and they had a hardened heart. Here's the warning. Do not be like them. Do not have a hardened heart. And the power of verse 12 is that you can hear the word of God taught every single Sunday. And still not believe. And it's an unbelieving heart that causes people to fall away. This is the message that we're meant to struggle with. In 12 and 13, there is a direct application. In chapter 3, take care. And then our job is to one another in verse 13, exhort one another to make sure that we're not hardened by the sin. And then look at verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ. And here is the test. If indeed we hold our original confession firm to the end. You can say the words. You can go through a baptismal class. You can perform all kinds of things in front of people. But if you do not hold your faith firm to the end, you are revealing an evil, unbelieving heart. And verse 14 is really telling, isn't it? It actually says, if we hold the original confession firm to the end, what is it? Then we will have come to share in Christ. He's actually saying in verse 14 that if we do not hold firm to the end, then we have not come to share in Christ. We've only heard the voice. We can hear God's word. We can memorize it. But if it doesn't transform our heart and produce faith, we have not come to share in Christ. I think that's what we're supposed to see. We share in Christ by a heart that is a heart of faith. And then he repeats the exact same thing again. He begins in verse 15, and you think, why does he repeat the exact same passage? Because he's going to repeat the exact same message. Look at verse 15. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That's exactly the end of 7 and beginning of 8. But who is he talking about? Who are the people that he's talking about? Verse 16. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? See, there is no question about whether or not they heard the truth. You can sit in a good Bible-teaching church where the Bible is expounded. It's not just a pastor up here telling stories, but actually preaching God's word. They heard it and yet rebelled. And there is this crazy description. Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? When was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they'd not enter my rest, but those who are disobedient? But the evidence of what is happening here is that when they were disobedient, as they were judged by God and died in the wilderness, they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now, who are these people? They left Egypt with Moses. They saw the signs. They saw the work that God was doing, bringing God's people out. And for all intents and purposes, it actually looked like they were true people of God. But they were not. Verse 19 gives us the reason why they're not able to enter. Because of unbelief. The words that were read for us this morning in Exodus 17 are so striking to me. They read they didn't have water. And as Andrew is reading it, it says they called the name of the place Massa and Meribah. This is Exodus 17. You can just listen. Because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not? We're thirsty." And I would say to you that there are so many Christians in the church whose only understanding of prayer and only understanding of God is, "Give me what I need. Give me what I need. Are you not among us? You know my need. Then give it to me. Show me that you're among us." It is not faith to just demand things from God. It is not faith to just hear his word. It is possible. I think this is what Hebrews 4 is saying to us. Who was this that went out? Who rebelled? It's those who heard. They heard it. They left Egypt with Moses, but they never entered the promised land. And verse 19 tells us why. Because of unbelief. It's the exact same message as the first section. And then in chapter 4, he does the exact same thing again. Look at 4, verse 1 to 3. "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." The good news came to us, just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them. Because they were not united by faith. With those who listened, they heard. But it was not united with faith. This is exactly 3 verse 13. Exhort one another. This is what I'm trying to do this morning. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If we've come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence, this is my prayer, that you will hear this word, and that by the grace of the Holy Spirit, God will produce faith. You will not just hear another sermon, but the word itself will do its work in our hard hearts and it will produce faith. In fact, that's verse 3. Look at 4, verse 3. "For we who have believed entered that rest." Here is the contrast. Everything that I've said up till now, it's revealing those who do not have faith. But here is this wonderful description. We who have believed have entered that rest. And the writer of the Hebrews is writing in the present tense. They haven't yet received that rest in heaven, yet they have, because they already have believed and by faith are part of the people of God. We go all the way down, verse 4, verse 5. Verse 6, what a wonderful verse, isn't it? "Since therefore it remains for some to enter it," not all. There is no universalism in the Bible. There is no soft peddling of the gospel. Just come to the front, sign a card, say the prayer. Just do what you got to do. No, it's unmistakably clear. We know what it is. It's either faith or a hardened heart. Some will enter it. In verse 3, it's for we who have believed will enter that rest. And those who formerly received the good news, verse 6, failed to enter because of disobedience. And we've seen already in 3, verse 18 and 19, that this disobedience of chapter 3 is because of unbelief. It's the cause of it. And then in verse 7 of chapter 4, again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David, so long afterward. What does he mean by this? He is saying that back in Exodus, that's what he's going on in verse 16 and 17 and 18 of chapter 3, that David then picks up the same message. And this is everything we heard over the last 2 weeks. Both Pastor Sean and Pastor Elroy were very careful to teach us that it came from where? From Psalm 95. And who wrote Psalm 95? King David. Now here's the crazy part. David was already in the promised land. The Egyptians that fell in the desert didn't even get into the promised land. And here David, long afterwards, it says in verse 7, he's still preaching the same message. And it's in the present tense, today, if you hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts. What is heard and what's happening in your heart? Verse 8, for if Joshua was able to give them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. They're already in the promised land, but that's not the rest of God. No, there's another day. So then in verse 9 of chapter 4, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for who? For the people of God. For the people of faith. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Like 4 verse 3, how do we enter that rest? With faith. Exhort one another, 3 verse 13. 3 verse 14, if indeed we hold our original confession firm to the end. Dear friend, it's about two very clear ideas in this big overarching picture of these two chapters. God is a speaking God. And when his word is heard, it either condemns those who are hardened or it produces faith. I want to run to Romans chapter 10. You know this verse. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Do you see it? It is possible to hear the word of God and still be disobedient because you have an evil, unbelieving heart. And he calls it out for what it is. Oh, it's no, while I struggle to believe, I need a little bit more apologetics. I need a little bit more reasons. No, it is the work of the Spirit by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. This is our prayer. But this is the context of our most famous verses. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the tensions of what? Of our hearts. God is speaking. What is heard? And where is your heart? When God speaks, our hearts are exposed. You know, I wanted to jump to verse 14 and 15 and 16. It is so beautiful. This is where the shift in the book of Hebrews happens. Do you see it? Let us hold fast our confession, right? Because what? Those who hold fast their confession, faithful to the end, these are the ones who truly believe. He's basically saying, let us be those who believe. And then in verse 16, we have this powerful description that the temptation of trying to preach my sermon from next Sunday to preach it this Sunday. Do you see it in verse 16? Then let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. It is the opposite of falling away. You see what he's doing? He's building this case from one verse 1 all the way down to 4 verse 13. That the word of God is what is going to reveal the hearts of those who are hardened and those who have faith. And for those who have faith, we do not fall away. We draw near to God. And wait for Sunday. I can't preach it. I can't wait to preach it. We only approach on one condition. It is a throne of grace. And it's something we receive. In verse 16. This is what a heart that hears and believes understands. And with all my being, I want you to understand it. This is our children. Our children who grew up in the church, who heard the word of God. If they grew up in a good Christian home where we taught grace, not law, where the law only condemned us and revealed our need for grace, the purpose for which God intended it, but in the home where we taught the grace of God alone that can redeem. For these children who have walked away, they did not have faith. Ever. They had an evil, unbelieving heart that was leading them to fall away from the living God. They were unable to enter because of unbelief. And so you know what it does to my heart and to our hearts? We pray. We exhort in 3 verse 13. So that none of you will be called, will be led away by the deceitfulness of sin. These are our children. These are the people all around us. But the word of God is living. And it's active. The test of the heart is the word of God. God speaks and he discerns 3 times. You've heard this. I want to read it again. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. There are some sitting in this room who look like Christians. They look like they have faith. But I want to say to you, as Hebrews warns you today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Don't go astray in your heart. Don't have an evil, unbelieving heart that leads you to fall away. And then in verse 15, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And then in 4 verse 7, what was quoted to David long afterward. You see what's happening here? It's the same message. Do not harden your heart. And now with this as the whole background, we can look at verse 12. For the word of God is living and active. Not just the word of a famous preacher. Not the word of somebody who's an expert on any single topic. No, it's the word of God that is living and active. And I think what we're supposed to see in this idea of what is living and active is that right from Exodus, that word was spoken. And then hundreds of years later, with David in the promised land, that word was restated in Psalm 95. And then right here in the book of Hebrews, this is after Jesus died and rose again, in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is preaching that living word again. And right here this morning, in this service, God's word is still a living word. Why? It's because of whose word it is. It is the word of God. 1 Thessalonians says, you accepted the word of God for what it really is, the very word of God that does its work in you who believe. The defining of the one who is speaking is so critical in this verse. It is the revelation of Jesus as the living word. It's active because this is the word that transforms. It's the very word of God that as he speaks and proclaims by the Holy Spirit gives life to the soul. No one has known the mind of God except those to whom the Spirit has revealed it. And we have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In Hebrews 12 verse 25 it says, don't refuse him who is speaking. The living and active word is because it is the living, acting word of God. But verse 12 goes on. Do you see how it continues? It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, most commentaries will argue about this, and everybody takes it, this metaphor, and puts it into their own little explanations. But most would agree that it's intended to reveal to us this picture, this metaphor of a weapon. It's not just a utility knife that has a really sharp serrated edge that you can do cutting and whatever you're going to do with it. No, it's a two-edged sword. It's sharp in every direction where it's turned, like a weapon in war. But even beyond that, beyond the fact that it is a deadly weapon, because no matter where it turns, it is sharp to cut, the obvious emphasis is how sharp is it? You see it in verse 12? It's sharper than anything. And then he goes on to explain, what is this sharpness? It is a metaphor. You see it in verse 12? It pierces and divides. What is really surprising is that in the Bible, in the New Testament, these two words, soul and spirit, are almost used interchangeably. It's almost as if they're saying the same thing, and I think we're supposed to feel this. Theologians will argue about this forever and ever, is the soul and spirit separate? And we'll go on and on about this. But the idea here is clearly that even though the Bible seems to use it interchangeably, God's word is able to dissect and cut apart with precision our very inner being. My soul. My spirit. God's word can dissect with precision, revealing the very inner parts of my inner being. It's not just that I wear a nice suit or I look somehow to you. I stand before a holy God. And his word is able to penetrate right into my inner being. And he's even able to dissect what seems inseparable. Accurately dissecting our spiritual reality. Oh, you can fool a lot of people. You can fool people at church. You can fool people in your growth group. You can fool your parents. You can fool your best friends, maybe even your spouse. But you will not fool God. And his word dissects with precision. But the metaphor goes on. You can see it in verse 12. Division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And I think, again, it's the same metaphor. It's piling up these descriptions. It's intended to surprise us. It doesn't just cut through the flesh. And it doesn't just cut straight through a bone and divide the bone. No, it actually separates the joint and the marrow. And I don't think it's super helpful that we get a full medical explanation about what is the difference between the marrow and the bones. But this is grade 8 science, I'm sure. We've all learned this. The marrow is the spongy tissue that is on the inside of our bones. It's in the core of our bones. And it's the marrow that produces our blood, the lifeblood. I think what this metaphor is intending for us to see, even if we understand it or not, what is impossible to separate, God separates and divides and determines and sees with precision. We can all understand this idea. It is really that simple. Our very interior of our being. He does it with his word, with the word of God, a living, active word. I just want to let this settle on your soul. And then he comes to the heart of it at the end of verse 12. I think this is really what the metaphor is moving towards as he piles up these ideas in this metaphor. It's a sweeping picture across soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and here it is. And I believe this from the context and the time I spent this week seeing the heart through all of this. He discerns the thoughts and the intention of the heart. When you consider the words, these two words, thoughts and intentions, they are the same thing. Intention is your purpose, your desires, what you plan, what your heart's thoughts are. Now, you could argue that, yeah, it includes what brought us to the conclusions, the thoughts of our hearts that ultimately lead us to the intentions of our hearts. But we already know what this verse is saying. The metaphor is clear. With precision, God sees what nobody else can see. God sees our purpose. Thoughts that we don't vocalize. God sees the interior of our life. We understand it. So here again, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Verse 7. Verse 15, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Chapter 4, verse 7, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Because the word of God is cutting. I pray that God is speaking in this moment. If you will go out from among us, you will prove that you are never really of us. I'm not talking about church attendance at First Baptist. I'm talking about walking away from God. You'll reveal what God already knows. The question is, when he searches the discerning thoughts and intentions of your heart, will he find faith? We know this from Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Either we are the person in 3, verse 12, Take care, brothers, lest there is any of you with an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Or we are the person in 3:19, so that we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Or the person in 4:2, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Or we are those in 4:3, for we have who have believed entered that rest. I can't wait to get to next Sunday. And the reason I pointed it out already this week is I want you to read it and think about it. Because the whole point of this, coming to this point, is to prepare us for the rest of the book. In 4:16, it says, let us with confidence, with faith, with assurance, with trust, draw near to the living God, to the throne of grace. He repeats this very same idea again in chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. This is a true heart. And I pray that it is true of your heart. Hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Kind Father, let us know these truths with such clarity this morning that you are speaking and you are revealing our hearts. Even now, I realize I missed verse 13, but I pray that even as I read it, the truth of this verse will come over all of our hearts in this room. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And yet, in the verses that follow, we draw near to you with faith. Father, I pray that even as we've heard, that your word would do this work, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Would you produce faith in our hearts? For some, maybe even the first time this morning. For others, would you help us to pray that your word would go out into our families, with our children, our friends, our neighbors, that it would produce faith. Let your word do its work in us who believe, the gift of faith by your Spirit that opens our minds and our hearts to understand. I pray that your word burns in our minds. Lord, I feel like the man who cries out to you, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. We can grow in our faith, and I pray that we will. By your living, active word, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of our heart, produce faith in your people, like these verses declare, the people of God, for we who have believed, enter your rest. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.